Hey, good morning, guys. Welcome to The Well. My name's Austin, one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 8. And no, I don't mean Matthew chapter 8. Okay, we are in Acts today. We are taking a kind of a cul-de-sac route from where we are typically in the Gospel of Matthew. And the reason for us doing this is a little bit of a longer explanation that I will cover here in just a minute. But I will say that if you are new with us, this is a departure from what we are typically doing on Sunday mornings. Our primary diet for preaching on Sunday mornings is going to be walking through books of the Bible. We have been in the Gospel of Matthew for the better part of a year, and we are in chapter 8, and there are 28 chapters. And so we're going to be here for a long time, okay? But today, just because of some specific things that are happening in our community, I felt like it was a good morning for us to kind of depart a little bit and then look at this passage in Acts chapter 8. And so what I'm going to do is pray for us. I'll give you a little bit of backstory, and then we will unpack this text once we get to it. So I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me, and we will get to it. Father God, I thank you for your grace today and for this community of faith and the way, God, that you have blessed us, that you have developed us, that you have brought us, I've told many people this, a church that is filled with more impressive leaders in the Christian faith than I've ever seen in any church I've been a part of. And so, Lord, you have blessed us. You blessed us with people who love you and are passionate about the gospel. And so this morning, God, as we look at this text and as we talk about where we've been and what's coming for us, Father God, I just ask that you would allow us to celebrate the season that we're in. Allow us to celebrate the things that you are having us step into starting really this week. And so, Lord, we love you. I pray that you would, through your Spirit, teach our hearts what you have for us this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So again, if you're new with us, this is probably going to be kind of helpful just to fill in some gaps for you. But we planted this church about 5 years ago. And if you actually looked at the components of the plant back in March of 2014, what you would find is a situation that really should not have made it to the end of the year, right? Like we were low on cash. We had just a handful of couples and then a healthy amount of college students. And in addition to that, what we had was a conviction that God had called us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the city of Abilene to the glory of God. And those are really the basic components of this thing when you look at it up front. Now, in addition to that, I felt like there were some things that the Lord had given me conviction for early on in this church that were to be things that characterized us as a community of faith. And those are things that have informed the culture of this church and the things that we have talked about over the years here at The Well. It was stuff like being a church that majored in the gospel of Jesus Christ and held a very high view of Scripture. And so hopefully you see that in our Sunday mornings. You see that we have a high view of Scripture and we talk about the gospel constantly. You see that in the extra things that we do with the church, be it Bible studies or our gospel communities. Everything is going to revolve around Scripture and major in the gospel. There was other things like we wanted to be a church that valued simplicity. And so if you've been here for a little bit and you're just wondering where all the other things are, like where's all the other stuff that you do during the week that typical churches do? Well, we by design are low programming because we value simplicity. And the reason we value simplicity and low programming is because we want to train well while our people are here and then give our people their lives back. I've been a part of churches that have so much activity that they just hijack your existence. We want to train well while you're here so that you can go live your life in the community that God has placed you in for the glory of God and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And so we, by design, are simple and low programming. We've talked from the beginning about being a church that fostered authenticity within community. And this is from the belief that God did not just save us to a personal relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. He saved us into a community. You were saved into a family. You have brothers and sisters in the faith. The language that the Bible uses is that we are adopted by the same God into the same family. And see, so we are adopted into a people. We are saved into a people. And so if you are in the Christian faith, And the people that you are surrounded by only know kind of the surface version of you that you put on when you walk into churchy situations. I would tell you that you have church acquaintances, but you do not have authentic church community. And so as a church from the beginning, one of our cultural components is that we believe that God has called us to authentic community with other believers in the faith. We also said from the beginning that we wanted to be a church that this city would actually miss if we were to go away. And what that means is that the vision is that we would be so connected to Abilene, that we would be such a blessing for this community that we are in, that we are so integral to the blessing and the operation of the community that we find ourselves in, that if we were to die for one reason or another, the city would actually mourn the loss of our church. And man, I think this is one that the Lord has grown us in over the year, and prayerfully, I believe the Lord is going to continue to grow us in the years to come, okay? One of the other ones is that we, from the beginning, have been passionate about church planting. And so we said we wanted to be a church that plants churches that plants churches. And this is the reason we're connected to a number of church planting networks, because we believe that the best way for the gospel to move forward in our world is through new gospel works in communities, right? And so because of that, from the time that we planted 5 years ago, we have gotten to either be financially connected to or emotionally and in a friend level connected to a dozen or more churches. And this summer, we will be bringing on our first church plant resident to plant specifically out of the well, our first homegrown church plant. Okay? So we see that the Lord is continuing to grow us in that. See, and in addition to all of these convictions, I believe the Lord had given us, one that I wanted us to get to this morning is that from the beginning, we believed and we wanted this place to be a church that raises up and sends out the next generation of church leadership. So from the beginning, we talked about wanting to raise up young leaders that were going to be way better at our jobs and way more effective for the kingdom than we could possibly be in our lifetime, right? And this was JR's analogy, so I'm just going to rip it straight off him on the stage as he sits here. But we talked a lot about being the church version of a training hospital. Now, if you're familiar with training hospitals, they are still treating people. There's still surgeries that are happening. There's still patients that are being seen. But instead of that one doctor seeing the patient, it's the doctor along with a bunch of people in their 20s that are watching this patient being seen. I broke my neck about 8 years ago, and I got my care from a training hospital in Denver. And so when I was in traction and had all sorts of things in my skull and weights hanging off the back of the bed, I felt like a disembodied piece of meat on a table as 20-year-olds sat there with clipboards observing me. And actually, I made a mental note not to go into that story right here because it doesn't contribute to the story at all, but that is what happened, okay? It's just to say, in a training hospital, there are a lot of young people that have been invited into situations that in other situations they wouldn't have the opportunity for. So for us as a church to be a church that models that, what you're going to see is that we are a church that tries to invite young leaders into conversations that they wouldn't have an opportunity to be in another place. We are a church that invites young leaders to have positions and authority that they probably would not have in other scenarios. And it's because from the beginning, we've wanted to be a church that trains up and sends out that next generation of church leadership. And so when you look at the makeup and the components of our church, the fact that we have, that the Lord has brought us a healthy amount of college students and young adults, we believe this to be an answer to prayer, man. This ties into this conviction that the Lord had given us early on of raising up that next generation of gospel-focused, Jesus-obsessed church leaders. Now, one thing that I don't think had factored into my thinking about 5 years ago when we started thinking through this idea of being a training church is that a church that has that type of makeup to it will have regular seasons of transition in it. Because if you are raising up people to send them out, then it necessitates the fact that at some point people are going to be sent. And that is something to be celebrated. I mean, transition is necessary for maturity and growth in our lives. And so it's something to be celebrated, but it's also okay to be sad about it. Okay, and so I bring that up to really just tell you that we as a church are heading into one of these seasons of transition. And it really started a couple weeks ago with a guy named Michael Gio, who had been with us for 5 years. He was a student for the first four and then on staff for the last year. Just transitioned to a church in Austin. It's been a great fit, but it has been hard to have Michael Gio leave. Here in the next couple weeks, many of you know, if you have procreated, you know Laura Walling, okay, who is our nursery director. And she has served in that position for the last year and a half as she has finished up her nursing degree over at ACU. Well, she has finished up, she's graduating, and she has taken a job at a cardiac unit in a hospital in San Antonio. And so her last Sunday will be May 19th. And so you need to find her today and just give her a massive hug and tell her how much you love her. Because again, man, she's one of the most impressive young people that I've gotten to be around. We love her. The staff loves her. She's been a blessing to our church and to my family. But she is transitioning. And so that, again, it's something to celebrate, but it's also okay to be sad about it, right? Many of you know Kisto. Who most important part about Kisto is that he is not Santi, okay? If you look at them both, they look identical. They do different things, okay? They're born in different places. Sorry, you're both just right there. I couldn't help it. Like you have the same facial hair and everything. Kisto has served as our worship minister for the last 2 years, and he and his wife Kayla are transitioning in 3 weeks to a job at the Door Church in Capel. And so again, man, the amount of love that we as a church, as a staff, as a pastor feel for Kisto and Kayla, it hurts to lose this couple, but we get to celebrate the fact that the Lord has given us a season to pour into people like Kisto, like Laura, like Michael, to really raise them up to be sent out to the next phase of ministry for their life. Now, in addition to our staff transitions, we also, I know, have military families that are staring at transitions right now, whether it be reassignment or maybe getting out of the military and moving to a different place. And then, as we're going to celebrate with tacos tonight, we have a lot of students that are graduating, that this is the last season that we have with them. We've got a couple weeks left, and you will be transitioning into the exciting world of adulthood and 401ks and taxes and cubicles and things like that. It's going to be wonderful, right? But we have these transitions that are happening in our church. And so there are a lot of people right now that are right on the cusp of this transition. And so today, I really just wanted to take our time to express that, but then to speak to this season out of Acts chapter 8. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at Acts chapter 8, and we're going to see how the scriptures speak to seasons of transition. Now, if you're not familiar with where we are in the story here, Luke is the writer of Acts. He's also the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And so what happens is that Acts really picks up where the Gospel of Luke left off. So at the beginning of Acts, Jesus is still with his disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the last thing he says to them, as they are in Jerusalem listening to the Messiah, right before he ascends back to heaven, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Okay? And so he then ascends back to heaven on a cloud as everyone watches. It's in Scripture, so we got to deal with that, right? And then they wait around for about 10 days for what's next. And we're told that in Acts chapter 2 that Holy Spirit actually does show up. And it drops as tongues of fire on the 120 believers that are waiting in the upper room in Jerusalem. We're told then that Peter stands up among the believers and for the believers and preaches this unbelievable gospel message, of which the church goes from 120 believers in a room to more than 3,000 that are being added to the number of those being saved in one single day. And so the church, this movement of Jesus Christ, just starts to expand and explode. By Acts chapter 4, we see that there is so much movement and so much growth that the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem is starting to press on this new movement called Christianity. And so they bring Peter and John, two of the leaders, before the council to ask them questions. And at the end of it, it just seems that they leave with the council completely confused about what's happening. in Acts chapter 5, this thing has gotten big and it started to get messy. And so you have your first church disciplinary issue, which, if you look at it, doesn't end great for Ananias and Sapphira. You can look that one up later. Acts chapter 6, we see that the church continues to grow and there's a need now for further organization within the church because it's gotten complicated. And so they start to appoint deacons to the church. One of the deacons that's appointed is a guy named Stephen. Stephen, we're told in Acts 6:6, was a man full of grace and power and doing wonders and signs among the people. And because of this, he poses a massive threat to the Jewish leadership. And so as they did with Christ, they falsely accuse Stephen, they arrest him, and they put him on trial. Then all of Acts chapter 7 is this long chapter of this speech that Stephen gave while he was on trial before the council. And everything that he's doing in that speech is tying all that Christ is to what the Old Testament has promised God's people. Right? And then he ends that dialogue by calling all of the religious elite of the day stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. The Jewish leaders didn't take that well. They dragged him outside the city and they execute Stephen by stoning him to death. And that, church, is where we pick the story up in Acts chapter 8. It says in verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." See, and so what's happening here and what the Bible is describing is like a bomb has gone off in this church in Jerusalem. And the shrapnel is simply the believers who have been scattered to all different parts of the known world. And the bomb had a name, and his name was Saul. And if you continue to read in the story, you see that Saul is a guy who would later be called Paul, was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 8, and would eventually write about 75% of what we know as the New Testament, right? But before he was Paul, the writer, he was Saul, the executioner, the guy who was ravaging the church. Let's keep reading in verse 4. It said, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city." Now, I've got a couple of thoughts about what we've just read. To be specific, I've got 5 thoughts about what we've just read. Okay? First thing, I want us to see and remember what Christ said back in Acts chapter 1:8. That the Holy Spirit is going to empower believers, and then they are going to be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Okay? Well, what we see is that prior to Stephen's execution, the believers were really held up in Jerusalem. And the reason is because it was going awesome in Jerusalem, man. The gospel was moving forward. The church was exploding. Lots of people were putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And it didn't seem that they had any plans to extend beyond Jerusalem or that region, right? But we see that Stephen's execution had this effect to scatter the people of God. And what I want you to see in this is that the Lord uses a hard situation in the execution of Stephen to accomplish his purposes within the church. And here's how it plays out, man. Like again, Acts 1:8, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Well, the first place that the gospel gains ground after the execution of Stephen is actually Samaria. And the city rejoices because of it. And we don't even get to the end of Acts chapter 8 before the first Ethiopian is brought to faith in Christ. And this is important because Ethiopia, in the mind of a first century Jew, was the extent of human civilization. meaning that before Acts chapter 8 was done, the gospel had reached what they knew as the ends of the earth. See, and so the Lord had used this difficult situation and this scattering to bring to fruition the words of Christ that were spoken right before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, 8. We see that the gospel moved forward and gained ground through Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this really ties into what Paul tells us in Romans 8, which is that the Lord works all things for the good of those who are loved and called according to God's purposes. Even the hard things, even the difficulties in our lives, we see that the Lord used it in this passage for good. First thought. Second thought. I want us to see back in verse 1, where it says that all the believers were scattered except the apostles. Now, this is important because in the first century, the apostles were the Christian elite, right? Like, they were the varsity level leadership. Like, if you were wanting to send someone to evangelize the world and to spread the gospel to the lost, you were going to send an apostle. But what we're told is that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and everyone else was scattered to the ends of the earth. And what that tells us is that the gospel of Jesus Christ gained ground by the lives of regular believers who had been filled with the Spirit and were in love with Jesus Christ. It wasn't the varsity that took the gospel to the ends of the earth. It was the believer, the regular believer who had been saved, not trained, just saved by Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit. See, and that should be a reality that gives us great confidence as we move forward in our life. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But this truth reminded me as I was reading this week, and I read something about the difference between what we know as a bureaucracy and a movement, right? Because in a bureaucracy, what you find is that it's the people at the top who have all the control. In a bureaucracy, you've got plebes that you tell places to go, you tell them what they need to believe, and you tell them what they need to say. A movement is entirely different from that. A movement is something where everyone embraces the mission. Everyone feels a part. Everyone feels like they are playing a role. Everyone feels equally bought in. And while there's still a need for leadership in a movement, it doesn't diminish or devalue the fact that everyone within the movement has equally embraced the mission. And what we see is that Christianity has never been a bureaucracy. It's always been a movement that has expanded to the ends of the earth because of average believers who have owned the mission. Okay? That was second thought. The third thing is that this word here in verse 4, where it says that they preached the word. What we typically associate with preaching is the thing that I am currently now doing, right? But when you look at it in Scripture, it actually has a different bent to it. And what when you look at the meaning of the original word, it has a better rendering as the word we know as evangelize. And so what it means is that the believers were scattered and went about evangelizing people with the realities of Christ. Man, I think we have a different connotation for evangelize too. I heard someone say this week that the early church actually went out and they gossiped the gospel to a lost world. And what that tells me is that they didn't go out with like a canned speech that they were showing up on people's doorstep with. They didn't go out with strategic questions or a really well-manufactured statement that would get to the hearts of people. Instead, this church was scattered and they went about gossiping the thing that had totally wrecked and changed their entire world. They had been driven from the place that maybe they had lived their whole life. They had had their friend executed, and now people were asking them, what is it that's brought you to this place? And they were able to tell about the good news message of Jesus Christ. They could tell why they had a hope beyond what they see in front of them, why they have joy in the midst of hard situations. They went about preaching the word in that they gossiped the gospel to a lost world, telling people about the thing that had wrecked and changed their lives. That's three. Fourth thing, this word used twice, but specifically in verse 4, the word scattered, I think we need a definition for it. And James Montgomery Boyce, I felt, brought a lot of clarity to at least to my thinking this week. Because what he said is that there are different words for the word scattered in the Greek. One means dispersed so that an item is gone from that point on, like the scattering of a person's ashes on the ocean's waves. He says that's not the word used here in verse 4. The word used here means scattered in order to be planted. Scattered in order to be planted. And what this means is that the early church was scattered with a purpose. It wasn't some random event. It wasn't something that just kind of accidentally happened. God was completely caught off guard by Saul executing Stephen here. What it says is that this church was strategically scattered for the purpose of the kingdom of God gaining ground in a lost and dying world. There was a utility to this scattering. They were scattered to be planted for a purpose, to bring about the message of Jesus to the glory of God. Fifth and last thing I want you to see is the result of this scattering in verse 8. Because the church is scattered, people go about preaching the word, and then we find the result here. What we start with in this chapter is just one of the more desperate situations that you see in the book of Acts. The desperation, the ache, the loss, the dispersion that took place in the church. And by verse 8, we see that the suffering that was experienced in Jerusalem has given way to the joy of Samaria. There's joy in this distant city because of the scattering of the people of God. See, and so I bring all of this up today to say that today starts a scattering for this community of faith. And in our situation, praise be to God, it's not going to be an execution after service that scatters us, at least I hope. Right? Instead, we see that the scattering is happening through a transition of life or through reassignment papers or through a graduation or a different job. See, and so the circumstances behind this scattering is different, but the goal and the purpose of it is the same. And it's the glory of Jesus Christ through his people in this world. And so if you are heading out of this place today, what you need to know as you step out of this place and onto the sparkly sidewalks outside of this door is that you are being scattered for a purpose to be planted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are being called into the places that we're headed again to gossip the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And man, you don't need to disparage or feel insecure about your lack of training or your inability to perfectly articulate this message. Instead, as the early church, we are called to head out and to talk about the thing that has absolutely wrecked and changed our lives. To talk about the hope that we have beyond the things that we can see in front of us. To talk about the reason that we can have joy in the midst of hardship and trial and transition in this life. And we need to take comfort in the fact that the gospel has a long history of gaining ground through regular believers who have been filled with the Spirit and are passionate about Jesus Christ. See, and the last thing I want us to see here again is what we see in verse 8. Because I think often we can see the process of telling people about Jesus as, and I think we've just seen this throughout church history. People have thought that once you become a Christian and you step out of the world, your life becomes like 30% less exciting than it was. Like you're calling people into a stoic, joyless, just kind of puritanical existence. And what this passage reminds us of is that when we call people into relationship with Jesus Christ, and when we press people by extending the gospel, we are actually fighting for their joy. We are fighting for the life that God intended and planned for humanity. We are fighting for flourishing in this life when we tell people about Jesus Christ. When we gossip the gospel to a broke and dying world. If you are transitioning today, you are being scattered to be planted for a purpose. And if you are one of us that gets the great, unbelievable privilege of getting to stay in Abilene, and I mean that, I love Abilene, and it's not too late, you can stay. But if you are staying in Abilene, What you need to realize is that you are here for a purpose. You being in Abilene is not an accident. It's not something that flew under God's radar and he's just kind of making you be here until he can send you to somewhere prettier and cooler, right? You are here for a reason. You're in the job that you are in for a purpose. You're in the neighborhood that you're in for a purpose. You have been stationed here with the people that you are at dais with for a purpose. You are in school and on the same hall and in the same house with people at your universities for a specific purpose. You have been scattered to be planted for a purpose in this community, and it is to gossip the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost and dying world, to encourage those that you're around in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So nothing, we have to see that nothing here falls off of God's radar. Everything is under his hand. He directs our steps. You are here for a purpose. And man, in terms of the joy that comes from the proclamation of the gospel, we have to really see the gospel in its pure light. Because I think a lot of times within the Christian faith, and again, this is something we talk about every single week, but many of us come into the Christian faith and we believe that the purpose of the Christian faith is just to make us more moral, to have us in a hamster wheel of trying harder and working harder to earn God's approval. And what we see in Scripture is that that was never the case. It was never the trajectory of this faith. This was always a faith where we are to step into a righteousness that does not belong to us, where we are to be clothed in the morality of a God that is a morality that neither of you or I could ever embody. And what that tells us is that our acceptance before God does not come from our actions for God, but because of what Christ has accomplished in our place on the cross. And we get that righteousness, we get hidden in Christ whenever we place our faith in him. And that message brings a freedom to the human heart that no other message on the planet could bring. That message brings joy to brokenness, brings healing to fracturedness, brings reconciliation to things that have been unreconciled more than any other message that you will find in this life. And so this morning, we have an opportunity, as we do each week, to approach one of the communion tables. We've got four around the room. And the way we do that here is to take a piece of the bread that represents Christ's body broken, and then to dip that into one of the cups representing his blood that's poured out that washes us white as snow. And as the band comes back up to continue to lead us, I'm going to have those in this room, and I know this feels weird for you, but if you are in that season of transition, if you are a senior that's graduating, if you are a military person that is being reassigned, and if your name is Kisto, and I'm confident we only have one of those, and if your name is Laura Walling, I want to go ahead and have you stand up, and I would like to just pray for you. Pray for the season that the Lord is leading us into. There you go, Kisto. And pray for what the Lord has done in your life. Yeah, if you are a senior, please go ahead and stand up. You know, I know this might feel weird for you, but you can even extend your hand to these people or just stand with them as we pray over them this morning. And then we will continue to stand and sing and worship with our God this morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your grace today. God, as we look through history and see how your gospel has moved forward and pushed back darkness, not through the seminarians necessarily and the trained professionals, but through the average believer who's been filled with the Spirit and given a passion for Jesus Christ. God, this morning, as many of us are looking at a transition and looking at the next phase of life and the next season that we're headed to, and the people that are standing today that are staring deep into the eyes of a major life transition. God, first off, I pray that you would give them peace in this season, knowing that their scattering is for a purpose to be planted. That we have, the Proverbs say that we have many plans, but it's the Lord that directs our steps. And so, God, I pray that you would give them a deep comfort, that you haven't left them, that you haven't abandoned them, that you are with them, and the place that they are going is a part of your doing. And so, Lord, I pray for those headed out, that you would give them a greater passion for the gospel, and that you would put people in their path that they can gossip the gospel to. God, I thank you for Kisto, who's here behind me, and for the 2 years that we've had with him and the joy that he has brought to our staff and to this church. Father God, we love him and love Kayla and their lives and their future family, and just ask that you would bless their lives and their positions at the door there in Capel. God, for Laura Walling, who has been just an incredible blessing to this community and to my family personally. Father God, I pray that you would continue to, Father, just develop her as an incredibly strong woman of God, that you would use her in San Antonio and the place that you are planting her in this season. Lord God, we love you. Man, I thank you for even just in this week getting to walk back through the process of this church being formed and your kindness to us in it, your hand that has been present from the beginning. Lord God, we trust you with what's next. We trust you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.